blame game. This is what we're going to talk about today. Do you know that this has been going on in the garden since the very beginning of time? You know the story, God creates everything, and then when he finishes, he says it's very good. And then this snake comes along and questions God. He says to Eve, did God say that you couldn't eat of any of the trees? And she defends God and says, no, he says we can eat of all the trees except that one in the middle. The devil says, yeah. And she says, if we eat of it, we'll die. And he says, you're not going to die. In fact, God's holding out on you. If you eat that tree, eat of that tree, you're going to become exactly like him, knowing good and evil. And then it talked about, you understand, like younger people understand, as soon as mom and dad say, no, don't touch that, that's dangerous, all of a sudden you get real curious about it. And the Bible actually talks about that's what happened with the law, is that until the law came in the Bible, that sin, even though sin was still in the world, it was dead to us because we didn't know the law. And I always use the example that if there's no speed limit posted, of course, I know in Illinois, then you assume it's 55, but let's say there's no such thing as speed limits. You can go as fast as you want. But as soon as that sign, that law goes in the ground, now there's consequences if you break that law. And that's what happened. So when the snake deceives Eve, she sees of it, she eats of it, and then she gave some to her husband who was apparently standing with her the whole time and said nothing. We always like to blame Eve. What was her husband? I don't know, it's a snake, I guess eat of it. He wasn't doing anything. So she eats of it, it says she gives some to her husband, both of their eyes are open, they realize that they are what? Naked. They were always naked. They didn't become naked. They just realized, oh my goodness, I'm naked. They took fig leaves. They covered themselves. And then they hide from God. They know what God sounds like. It says they heard him in the cool of the evening. They didn't say, I think it might be a bear or a dinosaur or something like that. They knew it was the footsteps of God. And God calls out, Adam, where are you? Do you think God couldn't really see them? Oh, Adam, Marco. He knew where Adam was, but he doesn't recognize Adam anymore because now Adam is fallen in sin. But lo and behold, Adam comes out with his wife and he says, look, I hid from you because I was naked. And what did God say? Who told you you were naked? And the interesting thing is, nobody told them that they were naked. The devil didn't tell them that they were naked. His wife didn't go, oh man, we're naked. They realized it on them when their eyes were opened. And so he says, who told you were naked? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I'm not going to get into this point real big because I did a whole teaching on this, but it's important to understand that they came into the knowledge of good and evil, but in order to obtain that knowledge, it had to come in through sin. So therefore, mankind's knowledge of good and evil was tainted from the very beginning. Were they naked before the fall? Did God say that was a bad thing? But then they eat of it, and what did they do? They discerned that it was bad. Now, as I've said in my other teaching where I expound on that, that does not mean going, oh, so putting things clothes on was bad, so that means naked is good. No. Later, God sacrificed animals and put skins on them, okay? We have to deal with the fall. But what I'm saying is they discerned that them being naked was a bad thing, which is why they put fig leaves on them and they hid from God. I hid because I was naked. Naked is a bad thing. So the moment that they eat of the tree, we think, even today, that we're able to discern good and evil. And I will tell you that you are not qualified to discern good and evil. I am not qualified to discern good and evil. God is the only one that's qualified to discern good and evil. That's why we defer to the word and not a man decides the way that he should go. Right? It says in the Bible, a certain way seems right to a man. Well, I really feel like this is good. You got a whole society. Well, I feel like this is good. Well, I think this is okay. Well, I don't feel that way. Okay, we can agree to disagree. Wrong. What God says is right is right. What God says is wrong is wrong. What God says is good is good. What God says is evil is evil. You nor me have no right to discern what is good and evil. That's why we have the word. So the blame game starts happening, right? Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Men, we did it first. We were the very first people to blame. Hey, Adam, did I tell you not to eat of that tree? It was that woman that you gave to me. That's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She gave me the fruit and I ate of it. So what is he saying? It's not my fault. It's Eve's fault. So God looks at Eve. What have you done? Wasn't me. It was the snake. He deceived me. And then in Genesis, who gets cursed? The snake? Who else gets cursed? Eve? Who else gets cursed? Adam. So apparently, the blame falls on everyone in the scenario. But don't we do that today? I was just talking with somebody yesterday about peer pressure, right? Peer pressure happens, and then all of a sudden something goes wrong, and then all the parents get involved, and you know who ends up getting blamed is the person that did the pressuring. Do you all understand that we can make our own decisions? You've got so happy people that want to blame anybody and everybody but themselves. This one's a classic one. Some of you may be too young to know, but there was a lawsuit that was won because someone spilled hot coffee on themselves. They sued and they won. Whose fault is it if you spill hot coffee on yourself? Yours. Well, the coffee was hot. Supposed to be hot. I don't know, maybe we got some blamers in here. It's pretty quiet in here. Yeah, it says it on the lid, hot coffee, caution. You know, people, like when they're on the road, they're like, you know, don't go this way. And then you're like, eh, forget that sign. You go around it and then something bad happens to your car and you end up suing the city because your car got damaged. I said, don't go that way. But you know why we do this is because God bless us. You know, as they say in the South when they want to talk about your intelligence, bless your heart. Oh, bless your heart. But that's what we do. We make bad decisions, dumb decisions, and then we want to blame everyone else. That's what's going on. All Eve had to do was say, you know what? God didn't tell me to do that. I believe God. I don't believe you. You're a talking reptile. What do I even care what you have to say? And we would still be in the garden today. It would be a perfect planet. But I want to show today through the scriptures that we do this in our own life. And you see this in culture all the time. It's everybody's fault. You got a whole group of people that think the world is just blowing up in front of us because Trump is our president. That's nonsense. Everybody's talking about their rights being violated. You're violating my rights. They're violating my rights. You've got a whole group of people that demand that you pay them money because their great, great, great ancestors were slaves I didn't own any slaves. Did you own any slaves? But yet I got to pay somebody money because of the color of my skin. We got to call these things out. This is wrong. Why am I getting blamed for something that I had no part of whatsoever? In fact, my ancestors were in the North. So I know I was on the right side of history. But even if your ancestors were on the South, why do you have to pay for the sins of the previous generation? This world is becoming more and more evil, and we got to start calling things out. But everyone's to blame, right? My circumstances. Well, if only this. Well, if only this. Well, only if I grew up in a good household. If only I would have grown up in that neighborhood. If only I would have grown up with money. If. Blame, 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 blame. None of that is in Scripture. And what I want us to see today is this is what keeps you from being complete in Christ Jesus. Or for a better way to say it, knowing that you are complete in Christ Jesus. So let's jump right into the Word. Again, these are all in your notes. They'll be on the screen. So this is a summary of Matthew 5, 44 through 48, and Luke 6, 27 through 36. So again, that's not word for word, it's a summary. I just wanted to get everything in there that was mentioned by Jesus. Anybody ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount before? Okay, if you've seen The Chosen, you know that was actually laid out in that particular episode. Now, Luke also records the Sermon of the Mount. It's usually titled in your Bible, the Beatitudes. There's so much more. And the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7. So this is a very small portion of that. But let's read it. Love your enemies. Do good things to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for the people who insult you and ruin your reputation. We have a whole culture right now. What do we call it? What kind of culture? Cancel culture. If someone's gone after you and trying to cancel you, what are you supposed to do according to this? Pray for them. If someone hits you, let them hit you again. If anyone steals anything from you, don't ask for it back. Look at this. Loving people who love you means nothing because unsaved people do that. Look at this. Your Father causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the saved and the unsaved. Now, just so you know, I've heard people quote this out of context of going, well, this is saying the sun rises on the evil and the good. That's the good thing. But then it rains on the saved and the unsaved. That's not referring to that in a bad way. It's a blessing. We just don't understand because unless you're like a farmer, probably in the Midwest, then you understand that this is a good thing. But back then, sun and rain were both good things. So please don't let anybody quote you and going, well, see, this just means that God lets good things happen to the evil and the good, and he lets bad things happen to the saved and the unsaved. Rain is a good thing. So he says, your Father causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the saved and the unsaved. He is kind to ungrateful and evil people. Have any of us ever had the attitude of, like, well, that person's just so ungrateful. I'm not going to be kind to them. They don't deserve my kindness. They're so ungrateful. Apparently, being ungrateful and evil is not a prerequisite on whether you receive kindness from believers or not. this should be messing with you guys. Because this is the complete opposite way the world teaches you how to behave. If you do something nice to someone and they're ungrateful, then you don't do anything nice for them anymore. That's what the world says. Jesus says, if you do something kind for someone who is ungrateful, do it for them again. And again. And again. Be kind to ungrateful and evil people. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So again, God, or Jesus, excuse me, when he's speaking here, is not asking you to do anything that the Lord God himself has not already done. He's saying, my Father sends rain and sun and is kind to people, and it doesn't matter whether they're saved or unsaved. It doesn't matter whether they're good or evil. Basically, what it's saying is God's kindness towards humans is not contingent on our behavior. That's important because most humans will say, I am going to treat someone or a group of people a certain way based on how they treat me. So he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So you can go, well, I've showed people mercy. I've given mercy to people. Are you doing it as frequently and as often as God does it? Oh, no. Well, then you're not doing it enough. This says, be merciful just as. And that is, anytime I put it in caps, that's what it says in the Greek. Just as your Father is merciful. He says, this kind of love proves you to be sons of the Most High. Now, before I get to this very last line, which is very important, look at what this says. This kind of love proves you to be sons of the Most High. So again, this is in Matthew, this is in Luke, and then there's still a whole bunch more to the Sermon on the Mount. But before we come to this finalized statement, the context before the next important sentence is loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, being kind to the ungrateful, all of these things. So it's this completely opposite idea of the world. The kingdom is opposite of this world. So before the culmination of the next statement, it's the laser beam focused on love your enemies. I mean, you're like, well, how can I practically do that? You ever been, again, driving? You know, it always seems like a lot of people have road rage. People, our whole demeanors change when we get on the road. Could you imagine if something happens, your fault, somebody else's fault, doesn't matter, and somebody tells you out the window, you're number one? What if you rolled down your window and said, I love you? Yeah, we didn't get a lot of responses. That's Jesus' response when he gets the finger from people. Oh, my flesh, it's hurting. It's supposed to hurt. The Bible says that the spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. That doesn't give you an excuse to get into the flesh. It's telling you, stop trying to train your flesh and just get into the spirit. Now, some of you may be like, well, but if you just say I love you to somebody who's just mean to you, that's just going to make them more mad. That's fine. The Bible says that when you love people, even though they're so angry and upset, it says that when you be Jesus to them, it says it heaps burning coals on their head. You're not responsible for how they react to your I love you. You're just not. Now, if your intent is to do it to create a rise in them, that changes everything. Because now your heart is wrong. Does this make sense? Okay. So I want to say, again, in context, everything is about loving your enemies, being kind to ungrateful and evil people, being merciful just as your Father's merciful. So it all gets to this laser point and this final sentence right here. Look at this. Be complete, which in the Greek is the word perfect, mature, just as your Father in heaven is complete, perfect, and mature. Now, I know nobody in here that attends Seven Mountains that this isn't revelation to you. But to the majority of the church that said that you should be as complete, perfect, and mature as God himself is, that doesn't fly in most churches. Most churches, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to sin. I'm just so pathetic. I'm just sad today. Somebody hurt my feelings. And I'm not making fun of people that do that. But that is not what the Bible says. You think Jesus walked around like a sad sack all the time? I don't think so. He was a happy meal, praise God. Now, I know there's been movies that have depicted him, and even though as I love The Chosen, let me just state for the record, I know that this will just devastate some of you, not everything in The Chosen is accurate. One of the disciples did not have a limp. One of the disciples didn't have a fiance that was killed by a Roman. Okay, So I'm saying all of that to say, so don't discern Jesus' mood, his actions, his feelings through cinematography. Observe it in the Word. Yes, he was human. And yes, he was also fully God. But Jesus was not dependent on people liking him. Jesus was not dependent. He wasn't probably sitting around in his prayer time with the Father going, oh, Father, I don't know. I just feel like Peter is offended at something. What did I do wrong? I need to figure it out with Peter. Jesus didn't act like that. He was complete. Now, when this says be complete, just as your Father in heaven is complete, this means lacking in nothing. We in society do not believe that. We glorify it in movies, in television shows. I mean, they're literally called dramas, right? We're not supposed to have drama in our life. That doesn't mean things can't come against you, but you don't have to respond to it. And this whole idea that we're already not complete in Christ, very famous movie. And people were crying when this line happened, and I was like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. It was when Tom Cruise comes in at the end, and he's just realizing everything, his life's going all of these ways, and he realizes he really likes this woman, and he opens up the door, and he's rambling on like a crazy person, and then he says, you complete me. If you think that your spouse completes you, you're deceived. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying if you're completed by your spouse, if you're completed by your spouse, God forbid, I'm not speaking this in here. Please, charismatics, don't get crazy. Oh, the power of your words. I'm just hypothetical. If your spouse would die tomorrow and your spouse completes you, you're going to fall apart. And you're never going to recover. Now, does that mean that you wouldn't mourn that loss? That you wouldn't, have to, double time it with the kids, if there's kids involved. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not trying to come off as heartless, but I'm trying to tell you, if you believe that your spouse completes you, that is a lie from the enemy. And if that's what you believe, then you might as well throw this part of your Bible out. It says, be complete just as your Father in heaven is complete. God did not create us because he was lonely. I really wish I just had a race of people that would just worship me because I'm just so self-conscious. That's not God. Now, God did create us to have fellowship with him, relationship, but it's not because he was lonely. And people will say, well, in the Bible it says that Adam was lonely. Go read your Bible. It doesn't say that. It talked about how God brought all the animal species to him. He named them. And then it says, but Adam was found to be alone. It doesn't say he was lonely. It means he was the only kind of his species. And so he said, I'm going to create a helper. But Adam was not like walking over and saying, hey, Rover, hey, Mittens, dog and cat. I'm so glad that you have more of your species. I'm just so lonely. I wish God would make someone like me. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that he was lonely. But we read this stuff into a text because we've got a whole culture that not just says that you would be complete if you had a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, but you would be complete if you had the new sports car. You would be complete if you had the really big house. You would be complete if we didn't live in Illinois anymore. Some of us are like, I would be complete. But it's right. That's what they're trying to sell you. You can't go through life without this. This says, it is a command from Jesus Christ our Lord. Be complete just as your Father in heaven is complete. Again, that means God isn't lacking anything. He doesn't have these deep emotional needs that can only be satisfied from something else. He in himself is complete as he's ever going to be. We use the word perfect. I just put that in there. That doesn't mean that you are going to be completely without sin. Now, if you walked in the Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, then you wouldn't sin, because when you sin, it's when you take yourself out of the Spirit. But this is talking about you lack nothing. In Christ, you have everything. We're going to see some of these verses. But you need to understand that, because the Christian walk today is basically, we're just sad, we're depressed, life is hard. Like every single day, if I wasn't holding on to Jesus, I'd just fall apart. That's not the Christian walk. In Christ, you're complete. And it's like, well, why do I feel this way? Why do I see other Christians acting this way? Why is it some days I feel that way? Because your thinker is wrong. Your believer is wrong. Your mind, will, and emotions do not determine your reality. I'm sorry if you think that. Because we got a whole group of people that their mind, will, and emotions are determining a non-reality. There's a whole bunch of people out there that really believe with every fiber of their mind, their emotions, and everything, that there's over 100 different genders. There's a whole group of people out there that believe with every fiber of their being that killing a baby inside the womb is not murder. And these are not political things. These are not, I'm coming down on people. It's if we stop calling sin, sin, then let's just stop calling this sin, and let's stop calling this, and then this. And what are we driven by? Culture. Culture tells us what is sin and what is not. And you've got churches that are caving to this nonsense. I'm not saying it because I'm mad. I'm saying it because I'm passionate, because people are dying. People that are getting these surgeries to alter their body into something that they're not supposed to be. If you look at the statistics, they all die young. You're not supposed to do those things to your body. And going, well, that just doesn't seem very loving. If someone was on a path to destruction, and then not only are they destroying their own lives, they have hell to look forward to. I'm not judging them, but I'm just saying, if you're not in Christ, that's what the Bible says. Then why aren't we trying to do something to tell them? And if they hate us and they spit on us and they call us bigots and, you know, oh, you're one of those Christians, and da, 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 then I could at least stand before God and go, I told them, Lord. But what if you get before God and they're like, you know, so many people were on a path to destruction. Why didn't you say anything? Well, you know, that wasn't politically correct. Well, you know, I didn't want them to be mad at me. I just don't like people being mad at me. You understand that they tried to kill Jesus wherever he went? You understand that Jesus wasn't the most popular guy in the world? He had times where people were following him. And then he said a crazy thing like, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Truly I say to you, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And everybody's like, he's crazy. Let's get out of here. And it says, all the thousands of people left him. Only the 12 remained. And Peter said, where are we going to go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. What is he saying? You have the truth. I don't want any of this non-truth. I don't care how popular it is. So how do we live in this completion? How do we become complete as he is complete? Oh my goodness, I got like 10 minutes. I didn't even get past the first slide. I have like 11. So you're ready to go? Okay, what? No, to be continued. We must end it today. Funny story, I'm going to just say this and go on. You know how we joked about how people don't like to be continueds? So the title of my message was To Be Continued. That has the least amount of views than all of the other messages that I've given. Oh, the irony. Okay, so here's some other things that talk about not just, it should be enough that Christ himself said it, that we should be complete as the Father is complete. Here's some other verses. Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That'll tell you that Christ was fully God and fully man. In him, meaning you in Christ, have been made complete. Stop asking God for things that he already gave you in Christ. If you're depressed, remind yourself who you are in Christ. If you're down, if your boss is bothering you, you should just be like, I don't even know why what my boss thinks of me has any sway over me whatsoever. Well, I could lose my job. God will give you a new one. Where's our faith? If we can't have faith in the day-to-day life decisions, what are you going to do when the Antichrist comes and you have to decide whether you want to take the mark of the beast or not, or you may not eat? You may not have shelter because you won't swear allegiance to the Antichrist. When COVID happened, I'm just going to be real. You had a whole bunch of people that were like, I've got to get the jab, otherwise I can't go to my favorite sporting event. I mean, forget the people that were losing their jobs over this. Why? Well, I can't go see the Cubs play. Like, who would want to do that? But I mean, seriously, that I've heard that from people. Well, I don't want to, and I feel like I'm not supposed to, but I really want to go see the sports games. We need to have discernment. So in Jesus, you're already complete. Well, I don't feel complete. Who cares how you feel when it's in contradiction to truth? Well, I don't feel like I'm complete in Christ. Here's the thing, though. Here's where your feelings really trip you up. If you don't feel like you're complete in Christ, you won't act like you're complete in Christ. If you don't feel like you have freedom in Christ, you won't act free. This is the problem with most of us. We need to get our mind renewed to the things of heaven. Okay, next verse. Knowing the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And again, in the Greek, that means to be made complete. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What was Matthew and Luke talking about? Love your enemies. Why is God telling us to love our enemies? Because we were his enemies and he loved us when we were the enemies of God. There's a whole verse on that where it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. While we were afar off from God. God didn't wait till we cleaned up our act and then said, oh, now they're a holy bride. Now I will die for them. We were the enemies of God. So God isn't asking us to do anything that Jesus Christ didn't do for us on the cross. Imitate God as loved children. We quote this verse here all the time. Imitate God. How is that any different than be complete just as your heavenly Father is complete? Some of us are just like, well, I could never be like Jesus. Forget Jesus. You're supposed to be like God. Which is really saying to be like Jesus because Jesus is also God. I don't mean to split hairs here, but you know, well, I'm just a sinner. I could never be like Jesus. You're wrong. But because you think that, you'll act that way. It's a lie from the devil. Why do you think he does that? He wants to lie to you. He wants to trick you through your emotions. He wants you to get all about yourself and get your eyes off Jesus. So it says, imitate God as loved children. So you're not going to imitate God unless you know that you're loved of God. If you think every time you mess up, God's mad at you, he hates you, he's removing his blessing from you and all of that kind of stuff, you're not going to be a loved child. Do you think that children, in their most innocence, ever doubt that their parents love them? I'm not talking about, you know, bad home lives. That's not what I'm talking about. But like, the kids just know. They just trust. You know, they get up on the highest part of the swing set, and they just jump. Because they just know you love them, and you'll catch them. So you cannot imitate God unless you know you are loved by God. people wonder why they can't imitate God is because they don't really know how much they're loved. Because it says, imitate God as loved children. Conduct your everyday life in love. Sounds like the same thing Jesus was talking about in Matthew and Luke. Just as Christ sacrificially loved us and was found a sweet aroma to God. I didn't put this verse up here, but this sacrificial type love for our enemies is reiterated in Romans 12:1, right? Because of the mercies of God, because of everything Jesus, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your logical response to his love. Next verse. Okay. I wanted to lay out, does everybody understand? Be like God. Because you're made in his likeness and image. And people could go, well, yeah, but that was before the fall. What do you think Jesus came to restore? The image and likeness of God on the inside of you. So it's like, well, why is this series called The Blame Game? Because the problem that will keep you from being complete or acting complete, the problem for that truth to be down in the depths of your heart, the thing that will stop you from knowing how loved by the Father you are in Jesus Christ is yourself. Here we go. Where jealousy and self-interest exist, there will be confusion, instability, and every evil thing. I've heard other pastors talk about, and again, I've used it incorrectly a long time ago. I'll learn never to use that phrase again. People say, well, when I got saved, I incorporated Jesus into my life. That's not right. When you got saved, you should have died. It's not about going, hey, God, here's my life, here's my direction, here's my career, here's my family. Now just come in and do your thing while I continue in this direction. That's nowhere in the gospel. I'm not saying if you get born again, leave your spouse and leave your kids. Please don't misunderstand. But I'm just saying that when you get born again, your life is not your own. And so we're going to rapid fire some of these scriptures out here. So where jealousy and self-interest exist, there will be confusion, instability, and every evil thing. Where your self-interest trumps the word of God, all kinds of evil are going to go, there's the landing strip, I'm going in. You know, we think people that are like demonized because they like maybe did, like played with a Ouija board like 20 years ago, or maybe did a seance, you know, 15 years ago. And I'm not saying that that doesn't open doors, but people think that that's the area where Satan has inroad into their life. But this says every evil thing comes in when it's all about me. Like you could be the most selfish person on the planet, but then you're looking at people and going, I don't know. They're involved in Freemasonry, so they probably got a bunch of demons. I'm not saying that being involved in Freemasonry is right. It definitely is some demonic stuff if you actually read the things that they practice. But I'm saying sometimes what we're pointing to is the most evil, the greatest opportunity for the devil to come in the door, all of that kind of stuff is not in Scripture. But this says everything evil thing will come in if jealousy and self-interest exist in you. So if I'm worried about all kinds of evil coming in my life, then I want to look at the scriptures and find out what is the door that actually opens up for every evil thing to come in. Where's the landing strip for the devil and his fallen angels to come into my life? Self-interest. Next. Here's some more stuff on stealth. Put to death the members of your earthly body, such as all sex outside the context of marriage between a man and a woman. I said that very specifically because people are super confused on what sexual immorality is and what it's not. It's a man and a woman that are married, then sex is a gift from God. Any other context is sin. I just feel like I have to say that because a lot of people don't know that. Passions, evil desire, and greed. Look at this. Which all amount to idolatry, which is self-interest. How do I know that idolatry is self-interest? If you look in the Old Testament, people prayed to idols so they could get something out of it. I pray to the idol of fertility so I can have lots of kids. I mean, that was a big thing back then. And you know what they did for idols of fertility, some of them, that if the idol made them fertile, you know what they did with their firstborn? They sacrificed it to that idol so they could have more kids. I pray to the God of prosperity so that my crops will grow and all of that. So I'm praying to gods so that it will benefit me. May I challenge you with this? Are we preaching a gospel today in many churches that we're preaching a gospel that benefits you? That benefits me? Does God want to bless you? Of course. He tells us to bless other people. Is your life in Christ, spiritually speaking, good? Oh, you bet. You're now not on the road to hell, and you're in a loving relationship with your Savior. But I'm telling you, if you have joined in a relationship with Jesus for what you can get out of it, here's the problem. If you feel like your prayers aren't being answered, if you feel like you're not getting things from God that you expected to get, now all of a sudden you're going to cut that relationship off because you're not getting from God anymore. Right? If you have relationships based with anybody, including God, of what you can get out of it instead of what you can give into it, eventually when you don't get enough, you're just going to sever that tie. But that's how we view relationships. That's how we view marriage. Marriage is 50-50. Wrong. Marriage should be for the mature believer that I'm pledging myself to that person, and my entire life is going to be about serving you, loving you, providing for you, caring for you. And if you never reciprocate, doesn't matter. And it's quiet in here because we're taught the opposite. Marriage counselors would tell you the opposite. But you know what? If I got married on what I can get from Christy, I just got married with the wrong motives. Jesus is not in heaven. God is not in heaven going, I just wish more people loved us. Jesus is not looking at his Father going, do you feel that? Do you feel how unloved we are? This is such a bummer. He's not up there doing that. He's complete. They're complete, whether you love them or not. God's not losing his mind over people not loving him, but we lose ours when people don't love us. And the Bible says, be complete as your heavenly Father is complete. Next verse. I have been crucified with Christ, past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. Now I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, well, before I go on, I no longer live, right? If you're just like, well, what about me? What about me? What are you talking about? You're dead. Again, I'm not talking about physical death. I don't want to confuse any young people out here. But as far as what you want, what your desires, what your needs are, when you gave your life to Christ, that ended. And if you're like, well, this doesn't just sound like the glorious gospel anymore. Well, I'm sorry that you were deceived by a false gospel. Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, he must deny him self, pick up his cross and follow me. So it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, the life I live on earth, you live, I live on earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Talking about he still does love you, but his love was demonstrated on the cross. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Talking about the finished work of the cross. Jesus' love for you is never on trial. He proved it, case closed, at the cross. He doesn't have to prove himself to you anymore. Well, God, if you loved me, you would really give me this. Man, you better step to the side because lightning's about to hit you. How dare we question God? He loves us. He demonstrated it fully at the cross. Next verse. Now those who are of Christ Jesus, who's that? Anybody? Anybody? Some people are like, I don't know. This message is getting kind of weird. If you are in Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its lusts and desires. If we are alive because of the Spirit, right? Jesus said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. So if we are alive because of the Spirit, then we should conduct our everyday lives in the Spirit. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. Well, what's walking in the Spirit? You need to read in Galatians 5 what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love and joy and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Know this, right? So we're all ears open. Know this, our old self, past tense, if you are in Christ, was crucified with him so that our body of sin might be done away with. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. If some of you are like, I'm struggling with sin, I have a sin problem, what's the answer? Die. And again, I'm not talking about physical death, I'm not talking about suicide, I'm saying you need to realize that this life is not about you, it's not about me, it's about him. That we would no longer be slaves to sin, for the person who dies is free from sin. You got a sin problem, it's because you're alive. And again, I'm not talking about physical life versus physical death. I'm talking about it all being about you is alive and well. Anybody else think this is a hard message? But it's in the Word, and it's all over the place. I could have put 30 slides up there with as much as it talks about being dead to self. So the person who dies is free from sin. Again, not talking about physical death, not talking about suicide, saying your wants, your needs, your passions, your desire, just die already. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, the Bible talks about. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. All right, before we go to this list, I want to tell you, I want to just read real quick. I know I'm already long. My wife knows, and a lot of people that know me, that I'm real critical of a lot of modern-day worship music because the doctrine is all over the place. I know some people are like, yeah, but it's a really pretty song. If we find a real pretty song that the doctrine's all over the place, we change the lyrics. Like when we sing, come Holy Spirit. I'm like, the Bible says the Holy Spirit's on the inside of me. Why are we asking him to come down from heaven? Or there's songs that say, pour forth your spirit. He did that 2,000 years ago at Pentecost. Just saying. But there was a song that we used to sing when I was much younger in my 20s. I just want to read a couple of the lyrics. It was called Surrender. The verse starts out, I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. So everything your heart desires, you're given to him. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my king. Listen to this part. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And then it talks about, I surrender all to you. I think this message is very important in these last days because, again, when you come to Christ, are you saved from hell? Yes. Does God want to bless you? Yes. Does he want to provide for you? Yes. You have to see him as a good, loving father. He wants to do all of those things, but that's not your motivation for coming to him. Is what can I get from God? Your motivation is to say, he died for me. I was separated from God. Jesus paid the penalty of the cross. It's the ultimate expression of love. And then the Bible says that we need to be complete as our Father is complete. So here I kind of laid out an order that if you were leading someone to Christ, or if you need to come to Christ today, here's what it is. The first thing that brings you to Christ is the love of God. If you're motivated by fear, if you're motivated by, I don't want to burn in hell, all of that, you're going to slip up later. You need to be motivated about how much God loves you, and he has always proven his love for you in Christ Jesus at the cross. You need to behold the love of God and go, wow, he loves me that much. And then you respond to his love. And responding is repenting and then dying. We don't teach many times the dying part. We say, how many of you want Christ? Put your hand up right now. And it was like, woo! And like, okay, come down to the altar. Or sometimes I don't even do that. They're like, every head bowed, every eye closed. Put your hand up. I see you. I see you. Praise God. All right, put it down so nobody else is looking. That's nonsense. People stood up and their goods were taken away, or they were killed in Bible times for confessing Christ. But then we have them confess Christ, and we're like, okay, now you're into new life. But we don't talk about how you have to die. We don't talk about repentance. We don't talk about, hey, if you're living a certain kind of lifestyle, and now you start reading in the Bible about how that lifestyle isn't what Jesus says is reality, is not truth, it's a lie, it's a deception, you need to change that. It doesn't happen overnight, but once you see it in the Word, then you begin to change. It doesn't talk about dying to self, of going, guess what? Everything you wanted, everything you sought after, all of those things. We just heard it in this song lyric. I'm giving up my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. All I do is hear Americans talking about, where's my rights? Guess what? If you're a Christian, you're a Christian before you're an American, you have no rights. Ding. That's a hard lesson. So my question would be, are you an American first or a Christian first? Because I'm going to tell you some things about Americanism and Christianity don't jive. You have no rights. You laid them down. You have no dreams. You laid them down. Now, God's going to call you into new dreams and new visions and things that he has planned for you that was way better than you could have ever planned for yourself. But you have to trust him. So we have to repent and die. That step seems to get removed in so many things when we invite people to come to Christ. That's why we need to tell them that, because people come to Christ and they're like, yay, new life, I'm on fire, woo. And then some really bad things start to happen and they just fall away because nobody told them it's not about you anymore. It's all about him. So after you repent and die to yourself, well, now you're dead. So if it's not about Josh, if it's not about my wants and my desires, what is it about? It's about identifying with Christ, which is your new self. The Bible talks about put off the old man, put on the new man, which is in Christ Jesus. There's another verse that says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you die to self. You completely identify with Christ, which is your new self. Your old self doesn't even exist. And then, number four, be complete like God. Now, what is the number one thing that the Bible talks about God is? Love. And remember, like we've said in here, it's not about, hey, I love you, but do you love me? The reciprocation of love is not about you becoming love. God doesn't need love reciprocated to him to be complete. He's already complete. You don't need love reciprocated to you if you are complete in Christ. It's nice. It feels good, but it doesn't complete you. So if you already know now that you're already incomplete in Christ, be complete as your Father in heaven is complete. Then, well, what am I supposed to do if I'm already complete? I don't need to do anything. Yeah, now you just be God to people. And what is God? God is love. So love people. Bible also says God is light. And it says that he's the Father of lights. So that means we're lights. And so shine. I said I want to start incorporating in this in my family language. We haven't done it yet. I wanted to kind of unveil it today. Even though I have one daughter that's in Kansas and the other one's a senior, might be a little late. But I encourage you to do it in your families. If someone makes a mistake, if self gets involved or something gets weird and like, oh man, I missed it. You know what we should just tell people? Shine on. Shine on. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. What does light do? shines. What are we not supposed to do? Put it under a basket? It says no. Anybody who puts a light under a basket is crazy. You take the light and put it on the lampstand so that it illuminates the whole room. So if you fall short, don't get down on yourself. Don't be like, oh man, God hates me, all that. Just shine on. Get over it and shine on. Yes, repent. Oh man, you know, I missed it. I blew it. But don't get into condemnation and doubt. Just shine on. If your kids make a mistake, you know, like hug them, love them in a moment, and just say, shine on. Shine on. So we're supposed to shine. We're supposed to become love. It's not give love. It's not receive love. It's become love. Love, it does not say God gives love, even though he does that. It says God is love. And if I'm supposed to be complete, as my Father is complete, then I'm supposed to become love. I'm supposed to become light. The Bible says that Jesus is our life, so we've got life, Holy Spirit, life on the inside of us. Three L's, life, light, and love. And then the only one that's not an L, the fourth one, is we're supposed to walk in truth. Because Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So no more blaming. Pastor, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know what Jesus did for you. Pastor, you don't know about my spouse. They're just this or this. God is supposed to be your spouse. And see, that sounds heartless. That sounds cruel. It's not. It's truth crushing deception that you've believed. And if we actually spoke the truth in love to people instead of getting in the weeds with them, then actually people would be strong in the Lord. Well, my kids did this, so I got angry. No, you got angry, that's your fault. Well, my spouse said this to me, so I said something back. That's your fault. Well, my boss at work did this, so I did this. That's your fault. And it's not about blaming, but if you just realize that you're responsible for you, and you can just walk in the Spirit and be love and be light and shine, who cares what's going on around you? It's time that we stop blaming other people. It's time for us to stop making excuses and be complete as God is complete.